Let's turn to the book of Acts. This, I almost said this morning, this evening here. Two different places. Parallel passages, Acts chapter 9 and Acts 26. And we'll read through in Acts 26. We'll read that one for starters. And we will be referring back to Acts chapter 9. Of course, these two passages are two accounts of Paul's testimony and when he got saved on the way to Damascus. So we kind of a Bible study slash preaching here about what we can learn from Paul and what happened to him. I was reading through here a few weeks back, and some things kind of stuck out at me. I was praying for some new messages and that sort of thing. So we'll see if that prayer was answered or just a thought. All right, let's begin in Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. It says, "At midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around me, round about me, and them that which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and whom now and unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for all these historical accounts that were written down, Lord, that we can look back at it 2,000 years later and prayerfully learn something about how to serve you better, to draw closer to you and to live more pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's two passages of the testimony how Saul, the persecutor, Saul, the wicked one, Saul, who was feared by all the Christians, what happened to him on the road to Damascus, where he became known as Paul, the apostle, and what that transition took place. And what I want to preach about tonight is that it's not just about the salvation. That's not why primarily God met him on the road to Damascus. And we'll get into that a little bit here. But these two passages have some great truths about what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Paul was on a mission. He had his own agenda. He had his own plan. And he's going there to basically to persecute Christians. And on the way, it says, and I got both of them typed out here, and on the way there, he got knocked off his horse. And when we were all fallen to the earth, Acts 26:14, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he's going along with his entourage, and he gets knocked off his horse, and he hears a voice from heaven. And his voice was something that I bet for the rest of his life, he never forgot that day. He never forgot that moment where he's laying on his backside, and he's hearing his voice. And you think about something here that just struck me, is that sometimes the most important messages you ever hear in your life, you're sitting down. Or you're laying down. Maybe in the emergency room in a hospital. Maybe laying down in your bed at night and a pillow with tears on it. And you're praying out to God and you're asking God for some help. And he answers you. And he gives you some comfort. But the most important times in the Christian life where you hear a voice from God, you're not standing up, you're sitting down. And the reason I thought about that a little bit, and it just, that's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of Savior we have. As I'm looking at this more from a Christian perspective here, is that when we're down, physically down, what does he do? He reaches forth his hand. In Mark chapter 13, the Bible says he took him by the hand, the one that had the fever. In Mark 5:41, he took that young damsel who was dead by the hand. He took the blind man, Mark 8:23, by the hand. He took the demon-possessed man in Mark 9:27, and he took him by the hand. And all throughout the body, look up that term, just took him by the hand on your phone, or not now, maybe on the way home and your wife's driving or something. No, don't let her do that. Where'd that come from? Anyway, look it up. All the time that he took him by the hand. And you see, when you're in a pit of despair, he'll take you by the hand. He's not willing. He's a God, a great Savior that has long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you see, once you start down a Christian path and you run into trouble, he'll take you by the hand. He says, yeah, but I've been going through this for a long time. Where's his hand? Turn over, if you could, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians, just lost my marker. I hope the Lord comes back. At first I thought before I had to teach my kids to drive, actually my wife did that. Then all y'all know. Now I hope he comes back before I have to get a new Bible, because I like this Bible, but I can't turn the pages very fast. All right, Philippians 3:10. Why is it that you're in a pit of despair and you're going through a real trial? And you bring up unspokens and you have these things that are near and dear to your heart. He says, Lord, where are you? How come this is taking so long? Why is this happening? Philippians 3:10, you probably know the verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul learned that in order to know Jesus Christ better, he had to be partakers of his suffering. He had to go through that trial for a while. And you see, we're temporal. We're mortal. And we want to see the hand of God right away in our lives to help us out. We're dealing with the eternal God. And he's got a whole different time frame than we have. Been going through some things lately with... Guys, I learned more about a whole lot of things since this campaigns ministry started than I ever thought I would. And it's like God has me in a potter's wheel, and he's just working it over a little more than I like at times. But the reason is he wants something different. When I was standing outside my box of stuff in 2002, waiting for my wife to pick me up downtown Minneapolis after getting laid off, you know, I was on the potter's wheel. I wish I was super excited about it. Can't wait to see what God's going to do. That wasn't my attitude, really. But in hindsight, I see the Lord's hand all over that. And see, sometimes when we reach out to God, his hand's there. But as for our goodness, he doesn't scoop us up all the time, right away, whenever we got a tiny little paper cut. Because he wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to draw closer to him. He wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. He wants us to be made conformable to him. He says, is that all you care about, Dave, is your flesh? Is that all you care about? Let's think big things here, Dave. Let's go a little bigger than just your flesh. How about that? Just deal with this for a while. Suck it up. That's to me. It's not that he's uncaring. It's not that he's unloving. It's quite the opposite. Because he's preparing you, like he's preparing Paul, for something far greater in his life. But you hear all these, messages, and you're laying down, you're sitting down, and you think about, what happens next? Might not, Acts chapter 9, verse 5, it says, what God's message was to Saul was great, very direct. It was very confrontational. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul is laying on his backside in the ground. Jesus says, hey, Saul, it's kind of hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? I've been nudging you every night. You've heard those screams, those young kids in your dreams, Paul, Saul. You heard those. But yet you try to justify yourself, Saul. You're trying to justify yourself because you have such great zeal. I've been trying to get a hold of you, Saul. Every time you come to church, I've been trying to get a hold of you about that one thing. But you never do come forward. I've been trying to work with you, Saul. See, it was a hard message. Now, Saul could have shut it down right there. He's, where's my donkey? Let me get, where's my horse? Let me get back on this thing and get out of here. See, it was a confrontational message. And he had his own plan. He had his own agenda. He was on the way to Damascus. But why do you think the Lord stopped him? He saw a greater purpose in Saul. He wanted to take that zeal, that drive that that man had. And he says, you know, if you'll get switched around, if you'll get saved, and he has as much zeal for me as he has for his false cause, that man I can do something with. And you know, that's it with a lot of people. He looks out across the congregation. None of us are going to have a ministry like Saul, like Paul. But he has a purpose for each one of us. He has a reason, each one of you, that he's dealing with everyone in this room differently. And some of you right now might be crying out to God, and the hand isn't quite there right yet. Just hang on. Just hang on. He's got a reason for it. And some of you, the last couple times, he's reached down right away because he knows you need it. And sometimes I need that. This is different because he has a plan for each one of you. And that's his purpose. That's what he's trying to do with us. But you know what it comes down to? It comes down to Paul. I'm sorry, I keep always referring to Paul. Saul was able to take that rebuke. He's a big shot. He's not some servant. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a rising star. And when he was confronted with this, he took that rebuke. He took that reproof. And if you're going to grow in a Christian life, you will have to do that as well. So he's there, he's laying on the ground. What's this for? According to the book of in Acts chapter 9, what does he ask? First off, a lot of Christians will stop right there. They'll stop right there. They'll hit with a direct confrontation. They'll hit with something in their heart, and God points in your finger, or maybe another brother or sister in Christ, and says, hey, you need to straighten this out. No, it's not me. And God says, okay, we'll talk maybe next year. And you back off. So a lot of Christians will stop right there. But let's say you do that, and you take the rebuke, you take the instruction, you take the instruction from the Lord. What's the next step? Look in chapter 9. What's the next thing that Paul does? Verse 6. He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, there's not a lot of Christians sometimes that answer that, that ask that question. He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And they're thinking, in their mind, if they do ask that, they think, this, and this. And the Lord says, no. How about this? And it's not what I was thinking, God. Nah, we'll talk some other time. Because here is Saul, and now he's Paul. And he says, Lord, what will thou have me do? That's a right question. Now, maybe in his mind, he's thinking something big. Again, he's this big shot. He's just not some peasant wandering around the desert. You know what, Paul? And so, what does the Lord do? He tells him this great big plan right up front, doesn't he? He tells him everything he's going to do. No, he doesn't. What does he do? He says, arise, get into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. He says, you know what you need to do? We need to go in the city. Now, if you look at Acts 26, when he's reiterating this, when he's to King Agrippa, he condenses it all down. The Bible is not contradicting itself. In Acts 26:16, it says, "But arise, stand upon thy feet," and then he goes into what he's telling him to do. But that's because I believe it's no contradiction whatsoever. Just that when he's telling his testimony in front of King Agrippa, he just condenses it down and saying, "This is what happened." But he had to get up. And he had to go into town. That was his big command from God. That was the big thing. You're going to be a missionary in Nepal. No, it wasn't it. He says, get up and go into the city. And you know what? Paul could not even do that. Here's a very important man. Whole entourage of people. He gets himself up. Can't even see. He says, get in the city. He says, somebody want to help me? Somebody want to, because I can't see. His first big thing that he did for God, his first command that he was commanded of God to do, Big man Paul could not even do it. He had to take these people by the hand and be kind of half walking very carefully because he doesn't really trust these guys. He's in a trip. That was his first big assignment for God. But then he gets in the city. And we learn by Acts 26:16, and he has a little different testimony in hindsight of what took place. See, when God calls us to do something, we have this little tunnel vision, and we have no idea what he has in store for us. We have no idea. But now, years later, in front of a king, he's telling a story. And we'll get to that in a second. But he tells them more specifically what he has him to do. But the point is here is that, you know, Paul asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, let's see here. Notice that what he had to do, he's sitting down, he's knocked down off the horse. What's the first thing he had to do? First thing he had to do is arise. He had to get up. Does the Bible say that the Lord reached down and picked him up? Where's that hand that picked up the leper? Where's the hand that healed the bane? Where's that hand that healed the blind man? The hand's not there. And he says, arise. Get up. Get up. Get up, Paul. You know what? He calls you to do something. You have to have the initiative to do it. You have to have the initiative to take the first step. Don't wait for handwriting in the sky. God puts you something in your heart. God tells you to do something. God tells you to stop something. He's not, "Oh, come on, come on, Dave. Come on, come on, come on. Come to Daddy." No, no. He's not going to do that. He didn't pick Saul up. He says, "Arise, stand upon thy feet, and go into the city." And you got to grab a couple people to help you, by the way. Pretty humbling. Pretty humbling. Pretty humbling for a big shot. You know why he had to be humbled? So he could stand before kings. So he could stand before kings. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. See, different people have to deal with different things in the Christian life. If you're a really driven individual, well, things always work out pretty good, and you can kind of figure things out, and you'll make it happen. You got to watch it. Because you really need 1 Peter, and I really need 1 Peter 5, 6. It says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." See, Saul, the very first lesson that Paul learned was that he cannot do this Christian life by himself. What an ironic lesson for a big shot like Paul to learn. That, hey buddy, you came and walked into Damascus. You started out this journey on horseback with a whole entourage of people, and you end up walking in blind with a guy on either side of you. Get used to this, because you're going to need the brothers and sisters in Christ to get through this journey. We need each other, people. We need the Lord, but he didn't just set us down here. I'm the only Christian in the 55448 zip code. Or a 443. We need each other. And the first lesson that Saul, who became the greatest apostle that ever lived, was, hey, grab a hand, buddy. Hang on. You might be smart, might have a lot of potential, but you got a lot to learn. Grab this hand. And that's just an amazing thing when you think about it. The very first lesson that the Lord taught Paul was that. The very first thing he did was arise, just stand up, just get going. He had to be led by other men to the ways of Damascus. And I said to you, you and I need the Lord, obviously, but we need other people around us. This whole campaign thing, there's hundreds of people. That make this happen. It's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. It's a whole lot of God's people working together. Right now, after church tonight, almost guarantee, and there's probably 3 or 4 churches in Merida, Mexico, that are sitting around with a pallet of John Romans in the back, and they're collating scriptures for us in 2 weeks. That's what they're doing. It's not just a few people. They're excited. and they want to get the word of God out. And so that's just one little example. But it takes a lot of people. We need each other as Christian life people. Let's go back to Book of Acts here, chapter 26. Let's see here. 26:16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Okay. So what is the purpose? What is the purpose? I heard Saul had heard a voice speaking unto me. That voice was personal. He told King Agrippa, he says, I heard a voice. It was speaking to me. It was speaking to me in my tongue. It was a personal voice. It's a personal message. You know, each time you read your Bible, and you sit down and you look and you read it, there's a personal message. Each time you come to church, there's a personal message. You know, it might, maybe sometimes more than others, maybe something it's not even being preached about, and God will prick your heart about something or encourage you about something. Or maybe somebody comes up to you in the entryway and just offers you a word of encouragement, and that just kind of puts you over the edge of goodness and allows you to keep going. And so, but it's a personal message. Why would he have that personal message? Why would God, he's preserved this Bible, why would the Lord, the gracious, compassionate God, allow thousands, tens of thousands of his sons and daughters to be killed and martyred for this book over the years? I was in Prague Square a couple times years back, and in front of the big square, and right in the big square, there's I think 27 crosses in the square there in the pavement. And back in 1620, the war came, and trying to kick the Catholics out, all these different things happened. Long story short, they're killed because they wanted the Bible in the town of Prague, and there's 27 crosses there in the pavement. Why would God allow that? Out of love for you and I. So when we sit here 500 years later and sit down with our coffee and our little thing in the morning and the comforts of our home, our nice cushy chairs, and can we read the Bible, because he has a purpose for you. And he has a comfort for you. And he wants, you're created, and I, we're created to give God pleasure. That's why he was to allow all that suffering. That's why he allowed those communist Christians to suffer the way they did. Because to preserve his word. But it's because of, for the purpose. God's message to Paul is really not a whole lot different than God's message to us. Let's look at it closely. And again, he tells King Agrippa this. And Acts 26:16, it says, but arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So this is Paul's purpose, and if he's a great apostle, one of the greatest Christians ever lived, then I think we can apply this directly to us as our purpose as well, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. So I believe most likely the Lord's telling Paul that pretty soon, right when he got to Damascus there, pretty soon. And he has no idea. This whole thing, I mean, what a day this has been. And now, since he obeyed in the first thing, commandment to be led into Damascus, humbly, and now, most likely, at this time, God's revealing this to him, and it's like, wow. He says, you're going to be a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, our testimony, more those things which I will appear unto thee. What he's going to do with you in the future. There's Paul sitting in some house, hut thing, whatever, in Damascus. You think he's sitting there thinking, yeah, I wonder what God's going to do. I bet I'm going to get to Rome, and I bet I'm going to write a whole bunch of books in the Bible. No. He had no idea. He had no idea what God was going to do with him. He was just sitting there. Obeyed the first command. He acted on what light God put in front of him. He obeyed that light. He went to that light, and God opened the next door. And he says to him, he says, I have now witnessed both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. He had no idea. He had no idea what was in store for him. Yes, there was some suffering. Yes, there was being shipwrecked. Yes, there was being in prison. There was those things. But then there's the other ones of hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people getting saved, written his words in the eternal book. Being so close to God, to the Lord, that he says, to die is gain. To be that close to God, that was an amazing thing. He never dreamed that. He never knew when God was telling him this. He had no idea. And I will appear unto thee, verse 26:17, delivering thee from the people, the world, the religion, and from the Gentiles, the world, unto whom now I send thee. And isn't that what he did for us? For many of us, he saved us a little bit later in life, and he saved us out of this world, out of religion. We were without hope, without God in this world. And those of you who got saved young, praise the Lord for that. That you don't have the baggage and those things that us older people have. That you got that clean slate. Everything's good. Yes, you have a lot of temptations, and you have things to deal with in your lives that I never had to, maybe. But you know, also you got an early head start, and that's a blessing. To have a clean testimony is just an extreme blessing. How to get off a little bit there? But he delivering thee from people, from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Isn't that what he did with us? He turned us from darkness to light. Amen. From the power of Satan unto God. We didn't even know it. Did we really comprehend? When you were lost, those of you who got saved in your 20s and 30s and 40s, whenever, did you wake up in the morning and say, hey, I don't like it, but I'm under the power of Satan? You never realized it. You never knew it. We were wandering around without hope, without God in this world. I'd go to a funeral and think, where's that person? I sit in front of my dad and say, Dad, what's this all about? There's got to be more to it than what I'm seeing. There's got to be, besides, isn't there? And 20 years old. At 26, it's like, there's got to be more. Not that I was happy, unhappy. I was happy. But what else is there? Without hope, without God in this world. Under the power of Satan. And that's our job as Christians, is to take these people here, there, everywhere. Get them out from underneath the power of Satan and unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's been some kind of, this brief testimony, there's been some hard things going through dealing with different things with this ministry. But then I think back, I just have to remember, sitting knee to knee with this guy. I think it was the first trip over there. And we pray, and you always wonder if they get it. I told you this before, probably. And we get done, I got done praying. He's following in his heart, praying. And all of a sudden, I feel a hand on my shoulder. And he says, thank you, God, for sending this man to my country, because now we can both be in heaven forever. I got to remember that. I got to remember that. I got to remember people rushing up to get saved. I got to remember a lot of different things. Bottom line is, we got to remember the goodness of God. Amen. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter what kind of Christian walk you're. You don't know what. Doesn't matter what you're calling on. God's been real good to all of us. Amen. We can. My remote start is broken. My car, so I got to go out there and start it manually. Oh, it's rough. Oh, it's hard. Then I get to go home, and I don't have one of the Wi-Fi controlled thermostats. Like maybe some of you do, that you can bump up the heat from church. I have to go in and push the button a little bit there. It's hard. People, we have it good. Amen. And then we get to go to heaven. That's an amazing thing. God has given us so much in this life. And I am convinced why people don't lose, why people, Christians today, don't have the faith that they should have. None of us do, really. Is that because they don't stretch themselves for God? They're not taking they're just kind of sitting on the end of the dock and dabbling their feet a little bit and say, oh yeah, that feels pretty good. And that's all they're doing. And you're not going to increase your faith that way. You're not going to. Because all you're doing, the whole thing is based on flesh. As long as the water's not too cold, as long as I got my life jacket on, if everything's safe, I'll maybe get in a little bit. No. What kind of faith is that? And you see, but the more you do, the more you step out for God, then more faith, and then you see God deliver you. And sometimes that's what those trials are about. Not that you deserve them. Not that God's bashing you over the head. Sometimes in a trial, it really doesn't matter why you're in a trial. It matters is how you handle the trial. And through that trial, you can learn to draw closer to God. And you have that hand up for a while. And sometimes he wants you to have that hand up for a while. A lot longer than what you want that hand up there for. But eventually, he'll feel that hand. And he'll pull you up and say, that was good. You learned a lot there, didn't you? Love you, son. Love you, daughter. Just hang on, right? And so a lot of times, those trials are for that reason, people. But notice what, in closing here, what we got a couple things here just in closing. First point is reiterating what we repeating what I said earlier. Will you ask the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that isn't just a one time at camp when I was 13 years old thing. That's a daily or weekly thing. Because everything keeps changing all the time. And what used to be, oh yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll surrender and go to Timbuktu for the Lord. You know, and I'm 19 years old and got my health, got everything was good. By the way, I don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend. So yeah, I'll go. Now I'm 20-something and got a family. A little different. See, but the thing to ask God, ask the Lord all the time is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? With no preconceptions of what you think he might say to you. No, just Lord, what will thou have me to do? And then when he responds to you, to do it. You trust him for your salvation? Will you trust him with what he's trying to do for you in your life? If you don't do that, well, where is your faith? Where's your faith, right? The other thing is, in closing, like I said, look at Acts 26, chapter 26, verse 19. It says, I'll go back to 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. God's spoken to all of us in different ways. He's given each one of us something to do. All different, we're all parts of the same body, but he's given each body part a different thing to do. Have you been obedient? Have I been obedient? Through his Christian life, he kept being exposed to more and more and more and more and more things, and he was not disobedient. In the end, he's able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Whatever God showed to me, whatever light God gave me, O King Agrippa, you have the power to take off my head, by the way, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that. That's some high ground. But if we look at Paul as the greatest apostle ever lived, then that ought to be what God's purpose. What God's purpose, why he allowed, why he has us in preaching, why he preserved his word perfect for us, is that God has a purpose. He laid out very distinctly what Paul's purpose was. We might not ever have a ministry, we won't have a ministry like Paul had. That's not what God's after. God's got something each for each one of us. something distinct. And each one of us in this room have a sphere of influence of people that we can help, that we can be in contact with, a minister. To make thee a minister's a helper. Amen. A minister's not somebody with a backwards collar. Yeah, right. A minister is somebody that ministers, helps other people. Yeah. Right? And that's why, like I said, we need each other, people. As these days go darker and darker, we need each other. Yeah. We need other Christians out there. We need the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, but we need to pray for each other, and we need to support each other. We need to encourage each other. And just like Saul, Paul, walking into Damascus, hanging on, I think that's ironic. That was his first lesson he learned, was you can't do it on your own. Hang on, Paul. This is what you're learning today. So just a few things there that the Lord put on my heart about that on the road to Damascus. Saul started out that morning, business as usual. Unfortunately, his motive was very wrong, go persecute some Christians, but his life was never the same. Yeah. Now, it could have been just the same if he would not have said, "Who art thou, Lord?" It could have been kind of the same if he would have says, not have asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Then even after asking the right question, if his response was wrong, he did nothing with it. He says, "Going to the city, seriously, that's all you want me to do? Let me regain my eyesight here, and I'll go in under my own power. I can do this my own. You know who I am? I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. You know who he is, right? I can do it all on my own." No. We wouldn't have all these books in the Bible. But he got up, got humbled immediately. Off he went. Started out as a regular day. You know, we start our Christian life all in the same spot. Well, different backgrounds, different baggage, different things. But the point is, the whole Christian life is just about obedience. God puts things in our heart all the time, or tries to. And are we going to be obedient to that? And we'll be able to say, like Paul, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course." I totally butchered that verse. How about this? "I was not disobedient out of that heavenly vision." Can we, will we be able to say that when we stand before Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for